Let us read the Word of God as it comes to us this evening from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, reading the verses 19 through 34. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So far God's word, the text for the sermon is verse 33. Of this portion that we have read, Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Beloved congregation, all of us here, I'm sure, have many priorities. Children, what's a priority? A priority is something that you put first in your life, something that is very important for you, something that you pursue, that you devote all of your energy and all of your time to achieving. Different people in our society have different priorities. Some make their job or their career their priority. Others make their family or their marriage or their children their priority. Still others will make money, making money, amassing money and material things their priority. Or their health or their position and standing in the community, sports, hobbies, friendships, and entertainment. All of these can be priorities. And we all have them. But what should be our first priority? What is the one thing that we should pursue more than anything? We have an answer to that question in the words of our text in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. The words of the Lord Jesus himself. When he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he adds this promise, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus here sets forth what ought to be the believer's number one priority in this life, and it is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that must also be our priority as we begin this new busy season together. And so with the Lord's help, we want to consider the words of our text under the theme, seeking the kingdom, the believer's top priority. And we'll consider, first of all, the contrast contained in this priority, and secondly, the promise attached to this priority. The contrast and the promise. Our text, beloved, is taken from our Lord's so-called Sermon on the Mount, which you can find in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Jesus preached this sermon, as you know, on a mountain in Galilee. And while he was there, a very large crowd assembled to hear him preach. What was the theme of this sermon? Well, the theme of the sermon was the kingdom of God. And at the very beginning of the sermon, in chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, Jesus speaks about the citizens of this kingdom. You may remember how the sermon begins with the Lord Jesus pronouncing a series of benedictions on different types of people, the poor in spirit and the meek and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness and so on. These are all characteristics of the child of God, characteristics of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus pronounces a benediction, a blessing on each one of them. From there, in the latter part of chapter 5, all the way up to 7, chapter 7, verse 12, he speaks about the righteousness of the kingdom, or we could say the ethics of the kingdom. How do people in this kingdom live their lives in this world? He describes how citizens of the kingdom should act. And so he gives instruction in this section on matters such as divorce and remarriage, the swearing of oaths and retaliation, the giving of alms and fasting and prayer and material things and judging. And then he ends this sermon with an urgent appeal to enter into the kingdom. And now he tells that parable, you remember, of the two men, the one man who built his house upon the sand and the other man who built his house upon the rock, implying that if you build your life on the teachings of the Lord Jesus, that you are like the man who builds his house upon the rock. Well, the words of our text come at the end of this second section, verses 25 through 34. And in this section, he speaks about worry and anxiety. And he exhorts us here not to be overly concerned about material things, things like food and drink and shelter and clothing. And he gives a number of reasons why the believer should not be concerned or overly concerned about these things. He says, first of all, that worrying about material things obscures our focus. He says in verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And Jesus reminds us here that life is not just about pursuing material things. It's about serving God. It's about glorifying God. It's about living for Him and praising Him. But when we worry too much about material things, then we obscure our focus. Then the focus becomes the things of this life and material things rather than the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, don't worry. Don't be overly anxious. Secondly, he says that worrying about material things betrays a lack of trust in God. And then the Lord Jesus here points us to the birds of the air. And he reminds us that the birds of the air neither sow nor do they reap or gather into barns. And yet, he says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Is that not true, children? When you see the birds, you wonder, what do they live on, those little birds, especially in the cold winter that we had this past season? And there they fly, and they don't seem to have a care in the world. They seem to be more trusting even than we are at times. Why is that? Because God says their heavenly Father feeds them. Maybe they instinctively even know that. I don't know. And then in verse 28, he points us to the lilies of the field. And he tells us that they neither toil nor spin. And yet, he says, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. Imagine that. King Solomon, who had all the wealth in the world, who had the most beautiful clothing in the world, that his appearance was nothing, is nothing compared to the beautiful lilies of the field. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that if God so feeds the birds and clothes the grass of the field, will He not much more clothe and feed us? And the implied answer, of course, is yes. Of course He will, because He is a faithful God. He is a loving God. And therefore, why do we need to worry? Why should we worry about material things? To worry is to fail to trust in God. But then he points out, thirdly, that worrying about material things gets us no further ahead. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one inch, one cubit in the text, one cubit to his stature? No amount of worrying can make us taller or rounder. It doesn't help. And so the question is, why should you worry? Why should you be concerned about these things? It doesn't get you any further ahead. It doesn't put food on the table. It doesn't make you grow. So why worry? And then finally, he says that worrying about material things is heathen. Verse 32, for after all these things, material things, the Gentiles seek. And Jesus reminds us here that to be constantly preoccupied and obsessed with material things is to adopt an essentially Gentile or heathen outlook on life. And then following this instruction, our Lord goes on to tell us what we should seek for. It's almost as though he's saying, if you're so intent on worrying, I'll give you something to worry about. I'll tell you what you should worry about. It's not things like food and drink and clothing, but rather it's about something more important, something vitally important. It is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see the contrast. The Gentiles seek after material things. The heathen are interested only in one thing, and that is getting rich and getting more stuff. And having bigger and fatter bank accounts. They're only interested in the things pertaining to this life, to the here and now. Things like food and drink and shelter and clothing. They're obsessed with these things. They want more and more of these things. Why is that? Because they think that this life is all that there is. The heathen don't think that there is a life to come. They think this life is all that there is. And so we need to live it up. We need to enjoy all the good things of this life, all the things that this life has to offer. That needs to be our priority in life. And so it is the priority still of so many people in our society today. The only thing that many people are interested in is money and material things. But Jesus says believers need to be totally different. The believer must live out of the truth that this life is not all that there is. The believer needs to live in this life like a pilgrim who's just passing through from one place to the next. This life is just a passageway to a better life, the life to come, a life of glory, a life of perfection, a life of communion with God. That's the kind of life the believer lives. And he does that because he knows that whatever this life has to offer, it cannot satisfy his deepest need. Nor will it last. Jesus compares all the treasures of this world to to that which tarnishes, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And the believer knows this. He knows that all the stuff that we have, we can't take it with us. And it doesn't bring us lasting happiness and joy. And so what's the believer's priority? The believer's priority is not the things of time and sense, as much as we need those things in order to live, of course. But it ought to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? Children, when we speak of a kingdom, we are speaking of, normally, a geographical area that is under the jurisdiction of a king or a queen. Well, the God whom we worship, the God of heaven, is a king. And as a king, He also has a kingdom. He has a kingdom of nature. That kingdom consists of everything that we see around us. The sun and the moon and the stars, the planets, the universe, everything here on this earth. Man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the creeping things that creep upon the face of the earth, the oceans, the rivers, the lakes, the whales, the fish, everything. The entire world is part of God's kingdom. But God also has a kingdom of grace. And that kingdom consists of those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That kingdom consists of true believers. As Jesus describes in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, those who are poor in spirit and those who are meek and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This kingdom consists of believers. It refers to the kingship, the rule, or the sovereignty of God manifested in the hearts and in the lives of His people. And when the Lord Jesus says that we are to seek for this kingdom, He means we are to pursue those things that pertain to God and to His glory. It means we are to live the way God wants us to live, to do the things that God wants us to do. To seek the kingdom of God is essentially to put into practice what we also pray for in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. The second petition is, "Your kingdom come." What do we mean when we pray that? The Catechism puts it like this. It says when we pray this petition, we're asking God to rule us so by Thy Word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word, till the perfection of Thy kingdom take place, wherein Thou shalt be all in all. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're asking God to overrule our natural tendency to rebel against Him, to sin against Him, and so order our priorities that we may give ourselves wholly unto Him and to His glory, to advance His purposes, His plans, and His priorities in this world, and to use us to that end. This is what we are to seek for. But not only that, we are to seek for His righteousness. There's a close connection between the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of God consists of righteousness. It is a kingdom of righteousness. What is that? What is righteousness? Righteousness is defined in relation to the law of God. So that if I keep the law of God perfectly, I am a righteous person. And so righteousness, then, is living your life in accordance with the law of God. And the Bible speaks of two kinds of righteousness. It speaks of imputed righteousness. That is the righteousness of Christ. a righteousness that he earned by living a perfect life all the time that he lived on this earth, that righteousness that he imputes to the sinner. The moment he believes on his name, how we need that righteousness, congregation. Unless we have that righteousness, unless the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us by faith, we cannot stand before God and live. We cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. We all need the righteousness of Christ. Do you have that righteousness? Have you believed on the Savior? Have you appropriated Him in the way of faith? Those who have are clothed in His righteousness so that God looks at them as though they had never sinned. That's the imputed righteousness. But the Scriptures also speak of imparted righteousness. There's a close connection between imparted and imputed righteousness. Those who have this imputed righteousness also have an imparted righteousness. That's the righteousness that the Lord works in His people by the power of His Holy Spirit after He has declared them righteous in justification. We could say it's the practical outworking of the righteousness of Christ that becomes ours by faith. Now, the righteousness that Jesus is speaking of here in our text is probably this imparted righteousness. It seems to fit best with the context, especially the reference to the kingdom of God. And so what our Lord is saying is that we need to strive by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do this in and of ourselves, but by the grace and power of the Spirit to become more and more righteous, to become more and more holy. Holiness should be the goal, the top priority of every child of God. And that means not only pursuing certain graces and virtues, but it means also leaving off sin and uncleanness. It means putting away the old man, pursuing the new man. This is what we are to seek. We are to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that word seek here does not merely mean to look for. That's kind of how we use the word seek, isn't it? When I seek for something, I'm looking for something. But the meaning here is deeper than that. It means to strive after, even with longing and desire. It implies that the person who is doing the seeking is doing everything in his power to find what he is looking for. That's how we are to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not half-heartedly, not in fits and starts, not with our hands between our knees, but with our whole being, with our whole heart, our mind, our soul and strength, and not rest until we have these things. The tense of the verb is also interesting. It's in the present tense, and that means it's an ongoing action. We are to continually seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This must be our constant goal. And we must do this. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not something that you can take or leave. It's not something that you can think about. It applies to every believer. And we are to seek these things first. And that word first does implies that that doesn't mean we cannot seek after material things. We must seek after material things. We need material things. We need food. We need shelter. We need clothing. If we don't have these things, we will not survive. And so Jesus is not saying, don't worry about material. Don't pursue after material things. You need those things. But what He's saying is, don't make that your number one priority. Your number one priority must be the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, is that true of you and me, congregation? What are you seeking tonight? As we come before the Lord in prayer in a few moments, what will you be praying for? What are you hoping for in this upcoming season? What are you seeking? I said before that many people seek many different things. Many people seek for money and fame and power and status and men's good opinion. But none of those things will last. They're as fleeting as the wind. What we need to seek for is something that is permanent, something that will last, something that will satisfy. And that is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How we need to be reminded of this as we begin another season together. Before long, we will find ourselves very busy, perhaps in some cases even too busy. Dads, you'll be busy at work, trying to make a living for yourself and your family and those who are involved in seasonal work like landscaping. You'll be extremely busy for the next 6 months. Moms, you're always busy, especially as the summer season approaches and the children are home again for the summer, and you've got to look after them and care for them. And children, you're busy. You've got exams coming up. Those of you who are older, you've got schoolwork and so many responsibilities and all kinds of extracurricular activities. And it's all good and it's all fine. It's all necessary. But what's your priority? What's the one thing to which you devote most of your time, most of your energy and attention? What is the one thing that means most to you? Like Martha, we can be busy with all kinds of things, also legitimate things. But the most important thing, the one thing needful, is the thing that Mary, her sister, sought. And that was the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Beloved, let that be our priority. Jesus then sets forth the priority and by way of contrast to the Gentiles. But then He also attaches a precious promise. For we read in our text that after commanding His disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the Lord also says, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's kind of encouraging, isn't it? It's almost as though the Lord is encouraging us with those words. Seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Oh, that's a beautiful thing in and of itself. But now Jesus says, and if you do that, then all the other things, the things that the Gentiles are seeking after, those things God will add to you. The Greek word here is a very interesting one. Some say that it's borrowed from the world of commerce. You may know that in ancient times many goods were sold by weight, especially different types of food. And you would go to the marketplace and you would buy so much flour or so much barley or so much wheat or whatever it was that you were purchasing, and the merchant would measure that out with a scoop of some sort on a scale, and just to assure the customer that he was getting all that he was paying for, the merchant would just add a little bit more, so that you walked away feeling, I got a pretty good deal. Companies still do that today. You walk down the grocery aisle or the pharmacy aisle, and you see all kinds of shampoo, and it says 33% more. Bonus. It's free. It's more than what you've paid for. This is the idea here. The Lord promises to those who seek first His kingdom and His righteousness that He will throw in for nothing. He will throw in for good measure whatever we need for this life. Was that not true of King Solomon? Children, remember the story of Solomon, how Solomon became king and the Lord offered to give Solomon whatever he asked for. And Solomon could have asked for all kinds of things. He could have asked for power. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for victory over his enemies. But Solomon didn't ask for any of those things. He asked for wisdom. Why? Because he needed wisdom in order to rule God's covenant people effectively and to His glory. And God was so pleased with Solomon's request that He not only gave him great wisdom, more wisdom than any other person in the entire world, but He also gave him great wealth and power and victory over his enemies. He gave him all the things that Solomon could have asked for, but didn't ask for. Why? Because Solomon sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the God that so blessed Solomon is the same God still today. And those who put Him first, those who put His kingdom and His righteousness first in their lives, God says you won't have to worry about material things. Because I will look after you. I will care for you. I will throw in for good measure all the things that you need, but you didn't ask of me. Because I am a gracious God, full of love and full of mercy. And that's not to say, of course, I trust you understand that God's people will never suffer need, or that they will perhaps not even be reduced to poverty. That's not true. Despite what the purveyors of the health and wealth gospel will tell us, sometimes God does reduce His people to poverty. And He does that to teach them a lesson. He does that to cause them to trust more in Him. Nevertheless, the promise of our text is true. That those who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness need not worry about clothing, about food, about drink, about shelter. For God will provide. And what a blessed comfort this is as we begin a new season together. What will this season bring? We don't know. We don't know the future. Only God knows the future. Only He knows whether it will bring us happiness or sadness, health or sickness or even death, prosperity, adversity. Will the harvest be plentiful? Will the seed that will be sown in a few weeks' time, will it germinate and bear fruit? Will it be a good harvest this year? We don't know the answer to any of those questions. But nor should we be overly anxious about them either. For God says in His Word that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then whatever we need, He will add it to us. Why will He do that? What is there in us that God would bestow such favor? Oh, there's nothing in us. Every child of God will hang his head in shame and say, Lord, there's nothing but sin here in this heart of mine. There's nothing but shortcoming. There's no reason whatsoever why you should bless me. Why does He do it then? Why does God throw in for good measure the other things that we need? Or is it not only because of the love that He has for His Son? The Lord Jesus lived the words of our text, didn't He? Oh, if there ever was a man who sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, surely it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought it so earnestly that He suffered and He died for it. And the Father rewarded Him, didn't He? He gave Him all that He needed and then some. He gave Him strength and power and wisdom and willingness to do His will. And upon ascending up into heaven, He gave Him a place at the right hand, at His own right hand. And He declared Him ruler over the nations and gave Him power and authority in heaven and on earth. And those who believe in this Savior may also have a share in all of His riches and benefits. It's all in Christ, you see. This is why God blesses His people. This is why He can say to them, don't worry about material things. Because as long as we are in Christ, we are the recipients of all of His blessings. Oh, we see again how necessary it is to believe on this Savior. Have you believed on Him? If not, the Lord invites you to do so today. He is able, He is willing to save any sinner who comes unto Him. Those who believe on this Savior will never be disappointed. No, they will be supremely blessed, both in body and in soul, both in this life and in the life to come. For in Christ, they have a God in heaven, a Father who cares for them, who loves them, who will also provide for them, and ultimately will bring them unto Himself to live and reign with Him forever. And so, dear believer, tonight, do not be overly concerned about the future. As long as you are in Christ, you are blessed. For He Himself has said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Now depart in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.